our Christian walk. And this morning, I believe in my heart, I think that this message is probably one of the most important, one of the keys that we find about having strength in the Bible is, we'll introduce in a moment. Well, I'll just tell you right now, it's humility. We're going to look at James 4:6 in just a minute. And it says that God gives grace to the humble. And humility is something that is so important because, and of course, the opposite of that is pride. I titled the message, Your Strength is Your Greatest Weakness. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And when we feel strength in ourselves and we try to operate in that, we actually are making ourselves weak. And so pride is something that robs us of God's strength. But before I do that, I was going to introduce it this way. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Adrian and I were talking about that verse yesterday. We were out soul winning. But the love of money is the root of all evil. And I've heard this interpreted. I heard a pastor one time interpret it by saying that all sin, every sin committed, that at the root of it is the love of money. And I thought about that. And I thought, you know, I think that's reading into it a little more than what is actually intended. Now, I appreciate we take the Bible literally. And the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all evil. But think with me for a moment. When Cain killed his brother, was there at the motive of that was the love of money? No, I really don't think so, honestly. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba, was his motivation the love of money? No, I don't believe so. I think it was lust. When Peter lied and denied that he even knew Jesus, was his motivation the love of money? Well, I don't really think so, honestly. Now, Judas loved money and sold the Lord. Balaam loved money and betrayed Israel. And there's certainly the love of money. But so how do we understand that verse, the love of money is the root of all evil? Well, I think probably a good way to understand that is that the love of money has been the root of every kind of evil. Certainly, there are people who have committed murder for money. No question about that. There are people who have lied because they loved money. There are people who have even committed adultery because there's money to be gained, perhaps. I mean, prostitution and things like that. And so every kind of evil, every type of sin has been committed for money. I don't think there's any doubt about that. So the root of the love of money has caused men to commit every type of sin. But now, and the reason why I kind of, you say, what does that have to do with humility? Well, although it may not be true that at the heart of every evil, every sin ever committed is the love of money, I have a theory, and I don't have a verse to prove this theory, so you can accept it or you can reject it. But I see in the Bible, I observe in life, and it seems to me that at the root of every sin, and I can almost say virtually all sin, is rooted in pride, selfishness. That at the heart of sin, when you peel back all the layers, there's pride there. Pride is behind so much sin. And so, as I say, I don't know a verse that directly says that all sin stems from pride, although we do know that pride or sin originated there. And I'll tell you that in a moment. There's a saying here I wrote down from somebody. It says, pride is the dandelion of the soul. Its roots go deep. Only a little left behind sprout again. Its seed lodges in the tiniest encouraging cracks, and it flourishes in good soil. The danger of pride is that it feeds on goodness. There was a clever salesman who closed hundreds of sales with this line. He said, "Let me show you something several of your neighbors said you could not afford." And of course, appealing to their pride, they bought, I guess, to prove their neighbors wrong. And so pride is so much. I even heard this, I forgot about this illustration when I was making my notes, but I remember a story I heard in Bible school about a monk who had gone out into the desert, and he was, you know, praying. He had given up so much, and he was, you know, there meditating and so on, and the devil was trying to tempt him and trying to figure out what he could tempt him with. And he finally said to him, whispered in his ear, "They have made your brother the bishop in this town." And that, you know, made him very envious. And so I'm just saying, you know, pride is something that it affects us in more ways, I think, than we realize. I said pride originated in... And sin originated in pride. Sin originated in the heart of Satan. When you go back and you try to find where does sin begin, we find the serpent, Satan, was in the garden tempting Eve. And we see the first time that mankind falls to sin, where the sin entered the world by, it says, by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin. That's the world of humanity. But somewhere before that, it originated in the heart of Satan. And I'm going to take you a little bit later to some scriptures where we see this in the Bible. And we'll find that Satan, he lifted himself up in pride and wanted to exalt himself above God. And that's where sin began, to the best we know. And I was thinking about, I wonder which way is correct to say it, that sin was the original, or excuse me, pride was the original sin, or that the original sin was rooted in pride. And I thought about that. I thought, well, probably both statements are true. And God hates sin. God hates sin. Or God hates sin. Yeah, I know that. God hates pride. God hates pride. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And the very, very first one mentioned is this, a proud look. That's number one, a proud look. It says in chapter 16 of Proverbs in verse number 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Every one that is of a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. And so God hates pride. Now I think we'll understand even more as we study why that is. But God hates pride. Let's read now our scripture verse, James 4 and verse number 6. "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Turn just a little couple pages over to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 5. 1 Peter 5:5 says this, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, now as we want to focus our heart and our attention upon the Scripture, we need your grace, Lord. I pray that you would help us, Father, that there would be not the pride in us right now that would resist the message of God. I pray, Father, that you would help us not to be distracted, but that our hearts would be, Lord, just focused, keyed in upon you and allowing you. We'll give you the honor by giving you our full attention. And that you would speak to our heart, I pray. Father, would you use me, please, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's this phrase we've seen twice here in James and Peter, that God gives grace to the, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. I don't know if you've thought about that very much before, but that phrase, it's a short phrase, but this phrase, God resisteth the proud. Have you ever thought about the seriousness of that thought? That God would resist you if you have pride in your heart? I looked up the word in the Greek dictionary about resist, and this is what it said. The definition was to range in battle against, to oppose, to resist. The thought that God would oppose you, that God would fight against you, that's a pretty serious thing, is it not? I was thinking about that term, resist, and in my mind, I thought about in the war, World War II, we heard about the French resistance. You know, the Nazis had invaded France and was running their country, and there was an element within France of the French people that were resistance fighters. And their job, their occupation, or their goal was to basically create as much havoc and frustrate in any way they could possible the plans and the Nazis, the Germans. They went around sabotaging, you know, all of their supply lines and different things, trying to disrupt. They couldn't make an assault upon the German lines. They didn't have the strength, the power and the might to the ammunition and the guns and everything to do that. So they would go around sabotaging and creating havoc and trying to mess up their plans in every way they could. Now you think about that and think about if we're puffed up in pride, if we harbor pride in our heart, God sabotages us. God resists us. That's serious. I honestly don't mind when the world, the unsaved, the unbelieving world resists God's people. That's to be expected. We understand they do that. The media and the world, the culture that we live in is opposed to God and the gospel. And so we're going to encounter opposition from the world. We're going to come up against resistance from them. I don't even mind when all of the forces of hell resist the advancing of the gospel. Because Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so when Satan and the forces of hell, the demonic spirits and the false teachers and whatever is out there, principalities and powers, when they resist and they oppose God's people, that's to be expected. But I never want to be in a position where it's God that's resisting me. That's a dangerous place to be. The last person in the world I would want against me, opposing me, would be the Lord. And yet this is what God says. God says he resists the proud. Now, I don't know of a verse in the Bible that says that God resists the liar. I don't know of a verse in the Bible that says God resists the murderer or the adulterer. Now, we understand, of course, God hates all sin. And if a Christian is living in any other type of sin, I believe that God will definitely remove his blessing. And God will, in a passive way, stop helping that Christian. But when we have pride, God actively opposes us. There's a difference between passively saying, okay, if that's the way you want to do it, go on your own. There's a difference between that and saying, I'm gonna come against you. And so I'm just saying this morning, I want you to think about wherever pride is in our hearts. That's, you know, pride then becomes my worst enemy. My most lethal enemy is pride. Because it causes God to turn against me. I wrote this down. This, again, is something I'm not going to try to prove to you, but I was thinking about this, and I said, the two greatest internal enemies you have are unbelief and pride. Those are the two biggest things that we should fight against in our heart, is where we come with whenever there is in us an evil heart of unbelief, that halts our advance in our spiritual walk. We stop in our tracks. When there's unbelief, we are not going forward. And then when there's pride, that pushes us backwards. And so those things, there's lots of other things that oppose us. There's many things that, can get us, keep us from becoming strengthened in our Christian walk. But when it comes to pride and unbelief, those are two major things that we need to be careful about. Now, what's pride? What does it look like? Because, I believe that in every human heart, there is pride. Not all humans can be convicted of being murderers, even though God says if you hate somebody in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart. And so there's many more murderers out there than who has ever been, jailed. But I don't know that that's universally pervasive in every human heart, that there is these other kinds of sin. But the Bible does say all men are liars. Anybody who tells me I've never lied, I accuse them of doing it just then. And I think also in the heart of man, ever since the fall, pride is in every one of us. There's a propensity of self-exaltation, of pride in all of us. And it's interesting to me that was the original sin in the heart of Satan, was pride. And Satan's also called the father of lies. I just thought that was interesting, because it seems like all men, have pride, and all men tell lies, and Satan is the generator of all of those things. Well, anyway, let's take a look at pride and see where we might identify it in our lives. I want you to turn now. You might put a marker in James chapter 4, because I think there's a verse I'd like to come back to in a little while. But Isaiah chapter 14 is where we're going to spend a little time. Isaiah chapter 14. I believe that all of you, perhaps, and at least most of you, the majority of you, know the origin of Satan, where Satan originates. He was created by God, not as Satan, obviously. God did not create evil. God created an angel called Lucifer. But we find Lucifer falls to sin. And we read about that. We could read about Lucifer in Ezekiel, but I want to take you to verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14. And we find here what goes on. This is a quite an insightful scripture, pulling back the curtain, allowing us to look into something we would not otherwise have information about. But God reveals here, he says in verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So this is talking about Satan, who was known as Lucifer. And he fell. He was created as an exalted being. He was a cherub. In Ezekiel, it says the anointed cherub. And he had beauty and he had position. He was. I don't know if he was on the same level as Michael the archangel. I don't know why he's called an archangel. He's the only archangel in the Bible. But Lucifer was a leading angel. He had a position of magnificent glory, actually, and beauty and power in heaven. He was created with that. God made him that way. But he fell. He says, "How art thou fallen?" And how did he fall? Well, verse 13. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." You notice this phrase, "I will." I will be like the Most High. And so this is his fall. His fall came when he said, "I will, I will." We have to be careful about that, "I will." The reason why I had you hold your finger, put a marker in James chapter 4, is because back in James 4, if you do have that marked, you can quickly look at this. In verse number 13, this just came into my mind as I was studying. I thought there's a parallel thought here. When Satan says, "I will, I'm going to do this," he's speaking in pride. And James says in verse 13, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." You notice there he's saying, you know, you who say, "We will, we're going to do this. You know, this is my plan, and I'm carrying this out." And God says, "Wait a minute. You don't even know if you have tomorrow or not. You better off to say, at least in your heart, if not with your lips, if God allows, we'll do this." He says in verse number 16, "But now ye rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is what? Evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." So you can go back now to Isaiah 14. But I'm just saying, sometimes we make these plans and we say, "We'll do this and we'll do that." And it's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to, you know, try to do some things. But you ever notice Christians often say, "Lord willing, we'll do this"? Why do they say that? Because we're acknowledging that, I'm not the one in charge here. I would like to do this, but I have a sovereign who's over me. And that's God. And as Pastor Murphy said to me, and I've said to you many times, God reserves the right to change your plans. And sometimes, you know, we plan this and we're going to do that, and God just shows us how frail we are, and sickness comes or an unforeseen thing happens, and all that we boasted or proudly promised, we are not able to carry out. And so we got to be careful about the "I will," you know. I think it gives God glory to acknowledge in our heart. Lord, if it's your will, God, if you allow, I'll do that for you. Well, anyway, let's go back now to Satan. So Satan says, I will. He makes these statements. I'm gonna mention four things real quickly that the I wills. There's more that are there, but I want you to notice these. He says, number one, I will ascend. I will ascend. And what's that saying? He had an exalted position already. He was already a beautiful cherub, an angel, angelic being of some kind. The cherubs are very fascinating. You can read about them in Ezekiel and you go, wow, I can't even, my imagination can't picture that, but it's a fascinating thing. But he was this anointed cherub. He talks about his, a lot of people believe that he was in charge of the choir of heaven because it talks about his pipes and his that he had musical abilities. And he was this, in this exalted, glorious position, but he said, I will ascend. And what is that saying? It's basically saying, I deserve more. I deserve even more than this. And that's what he came to Eve with in the garden. Eve, you can eat of every tree there is in this whole garden of beautiful fruits, but there's one you can't, and you deserve that one too. That's really how he tempted Eve. Don't you deserve to eat that one? Why not? And you know, when pride comes into our heart is when we start to feel like, well, I deserve that. And a lot of times it comes when we compare ourselves, right? Well, if they have that, surely I deserve that too. But we have to remind ourselves, what do we deserve? I don't deserve anything from God. What I deserve is I deserve to go to hell for my sins. I deserve to be lost. Now, praise God, he saved me. And praise God, he's given me some things. And thank God, he's given me way more than I ever deserved. But when we start to think, well, I deserve better, you got to watch out because pride's already there. Pride's already taken hold. When we begin to think that we deserve something, Jesus in Luke chapter 14, you don't have to turn to it, but he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose the chief rooms. Remember how he talked to them and he said, when you come to a banquet or a meeting and you choose the best seat, you go right up there and boom, you sit down in the chief spot. He said, don't do that because someone might come along and say, excuse me, but this is actually reserved for this guy. You need to move, you know. He said, you're better off to take the lowest seat and then let somebody come and say, hey, how about, come on up. You can come up farther. But, you know, when we exalt ourselves and we think we deserve, you know, as high of a position as they and we deserve this and we deserve that, that's pride talking. And I don't know when it's ever happened where in your heart, but you can think about it, where you thought, hey, I deserve to be treated better than that. How dare they do that to me? You ever thought that? That's pride. Where, you know, and I'm not saying we should treat people, you know, but I'm just saying, hey, if I'm not treated properly, if I don't get everything that somebody else got, do I really have the right to say, I deserve better than that? Or do I say, Lord, it's in your hand. Whatever. And so this, I deserve more. I will exalt. I will sit. And I put this down. In that thought, as I was thinking about it, dividing this up, the thought is there that I want to be in charge. I'm in charge. That's pride speaking too. I remember the example. I'm glad Miss Tana's down in the nursery. Because I remember, I'm going to tell on me, not her. But I remember years ago at a revival meeting, she used to bring the Beaver Valley Choir over. Remember that? They'd come and sing for us. And that was always wonderful. We always, and Pastor Stasty sent them over. And he gave up, you know, his singers and let them come over to us. So they had to sing without him. But, and that was a blessing. That was really a blessing. It was good. But I remember this one time. You know, I was young. And the Bible says this. It says to not make a novice a pastor because they'll often get lifted up in pride and fall. And so you have to, you know, you just have to realize I was wrong and I was dumb and I was a young pastor. But they came over and they came in and they were setting up, and there was Sean and Guy and all those, you know, Scott, and they were setting, and I said hi, I let them in the building, and I was doing other things. And I came up stairs and they had moved my pulpit. They moved it out somewhere. They'd set up fans everywhere. They put their risers up and everything. And you know, believe it or not, what went into my heart, I saw that and I got indignant for a minute. I said, they didn't ask me if they could move my pulpit. Can you believe that? That's kind of, you know, thinking men do sometimes. Who do they think they are? Just rearranging my church, right? Now, if they would have come and said, can we move this? I'd say, sure, go ahead. But they didn't ask me. And God rebuked me and said, really? They got to ask you? That was pride. And so I have to, you know, I had to confess that, repent of it. Because, you know, when you think, well, I'm in charge, who do they think they are, you know? Again, that's pride. I remember Cameron's heard Dr. Gibbs preach. I remember Gibbs, one time he went to the church, and Dr. Gibbs is a brilliant lawyer and a great speaker, sought at all over the world to speak. And he said one time he went to this church, and he'd come in and he said to the pastor, you know, is there anything I can do for you while I'm here? And the pastor said, yeah, well, now that you mention it, and he gave him a list. And Dr. Gibbs says, wait a minute, I meant, is there anything symbolic that I can do for you? You know, he wasn't expected to really be put to work. But then he said, I had to realize, you know, because at first he was like, well, wait a minute, I'm the guest speaker. Really, you're going to make me do all these tasks? And he said, I had to repent because pride was wanting to say, I'm above that. But pride. So he says, I will exalt, I will sit. And then Satan said this, I will ascend above the clouds. Clouds are a symbol of glory. I deserve glory. I deserve the praise. I deserve the honor. And that's where Satan, that's his pride, was why God judged him. Because he was really, he didn't deserve the glory. God deserves the glory. And that's why pride, why God hates it. If you ever understand why pride is so evil in us, is because what we are doing then, we are usurping God. We're putting ourselves in the position where we want the glory, we want the praise, we want. And when we do that, we're really taking it away from the one who honestly does deserve it. I've told this story before, but it's a cute little story, and it's always one I think about because I think it's just cute. But there was a girl named Melissa that got a watch and perfume for Christmas, and she kept bugging her mom, you know, Mom, look at my watch, look at my new watch, and smell my perfume. And her mom said, Melissa, come on, we know that's a nice watch, and you know. And she kept bugging her, and then it was time for the meal, and she said, now, Melissa, listen. I like your watch, your perfume's nice, but during the dinner, don't say anything about it. You've been bugging me all day. And so dinner's going on, and Melissa's sitting there, and you know, she can't stand herself, and she finally says, I'm not supposed to mention it, but if anybody hears anything or smells anything, it's me. But you know, so much of the time we're like that. We have something, you know, we did this, and we just want everybody, hey, look at that. Isn't that nice? I did that. You know? And we have to be careful, because someone said, you know, Jesus said, the greatest among you is a servant. We want to be a servant until others treat us like one. Then we don't want to be a servant anymore when we're really treated like one. Well, anyway, pride. Herod gave a speech, and they said it was the voice of God, not a man. And because he didn't give God the glory, the angel of the Lord smote him with worms, and he died. I'm just saying, we have to be careful about taking glory from God. And then last of all, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. I will make all the decisions. I deserve first place. And when we are like that, when we say, I'm making my own choices, I'm doing this, I'm, you know, that's where pride is. We have to, all I'm trying to do this morning is help you look into your own heart. We know God hates pride. We see that God resists the proud. We understand that pride is distasteful to God. And we think to ourselves, because, you know, how do you know? Am I humble? Am I humble? Somebody says, you know, as soon as you say to yourself, I'm humble, well, you're no longer humble. Look how humble I am, you know. See how humble I can be? We have to be careful. So we have to look for the pride. Is there pride? Is there times where I say, I deserve better? Are there times when we say, hey, I'm in charge here? Are there times when we demand that? You know, sometimes you are in charge, but, you know, are you demanding? And sometimes you have to take charge. I understand those things. But in our heart is what I'm saying. We have to say, God, you know, you're the one really in charge. And when we say, you know, I want to be glorified, I want to praise. And you know what happens? Jesus said this. He said, do not your alms before men to be seen of men, because then you already have your reward. You'll have no reward in heaven. And whenever we do that, we want the praise, we do it, and we might not even think we're doing it. But when we don't get the praise, or somebody else gets the praise, all of a sudden we realize we did want the praise. I remember as a young pastor, you know, there was times when someone would say to me, you know, wow, have you ever heard this guy? He's my favorite preacher. And I think to myself, well, you mean next to me, right? He's your favorite preacher. I tell all those on myself, because when I was younger, there was a lot of that, that I always thought I was pretty humble. And then as I became a pastor, I learned the pride. I saw it in me. And I'm not going to stand here and say I'm not proud anymore, because then I'll sound proud. But I had to realize those tendencies. And we all struggle with them, don't we? We all fight them. And we have to fight them. Because the danger of pride is that pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride destroys the work of salvation. Listen to this verse. This is really interesting. In Psalms 10, verse 4, it says, the wicked, through pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. I don't need God. Why would I seek God? I remember when Moses talked to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, God said, let my children go. He said, who's God? I'm the Pharaoh. I don't believe in your God. I don't have to do anything. See, pride is wicked and it will not seek after God. And it goes on, that verse says, God is not in all his thoughts. Remember the Pharisee that stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But then the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified, not the publican. Or not, excuse me, not the Pharisee. And so pride destroys spiritual virtues. Only by pride cometh contention. Listen to this one. Where'd it go? It was in Proverbs. I didn't write it down. Proverbs 15, verse 25. It says that God destroys the house of the proud. Proverbs 15, 25 says this. Let me find it for you. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. All right, our time is done. But I want you to understand, our strength is our greatest weakness. Whenever we feel strong, whenever we puff up ourselves, whenever we feel like, I have this, I can do this, we need to humble ourselves. The cure for pride is what? Humble yourself. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In Peter, he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Listen to Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. And so pride resists God, and therefore God resists the proud. Pride has kept many from being saved. It's true. And pride keeps Christians from obeying God. And pride robs Christians of reward. Because if they're doing it for pride, the only reward they get is people saying, oh, nice job. And so I'm just saying today, if you want to renew your strength, you have to work at asking God to help you. Lord, you see the pride of my heart. And when I see it, Lord, help me to humble myself, rid myself of that pride, and give you the glory. I hope that can help you today. Let's stand as we have a word of prayer.